Kings chapter number 5. Have your Bibles this morning and want to turn along with us. We'll read some verses here. 2 Kings chapter number 5. Try to give you what's on our heart for the service today. Certainly desire your prayers that God would help us and touch us. Certainly need Him in these days. And it's been a different week as far as preparation for the service this morning. Really didn't know up until just a day or so ago what the Lord would have for us to have. But I'm grateful He knows what we need and when we need it. And then all this stuff in the air is I'm having a little trouble with my breathing this morning, but it'll be all right. The Lord can help us and touch us as He sees fit. 2 Kings chapter 5, when you found your place, and if you're able and willing to stand, we'll do so together out of reverence and honor to the reading of the Word of God. Very familiar scripture, no doubt, and account that we'll read in your hearing out of the Word of God this morning. But it's where I feel that the Lord would have us to be. 2 Kings chapter number 5, and beginning in verse number 1. The Bible says, "Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper. And the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid, and she waited on Naaman's wife. She said unto her mistress, 'Would God, my Lord, were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy.' One went in and told his Lord, saying, 'Thus and thus said the maid that is of the land of Israel.' And the king of Syria said, 'Go to, go, and I will send a letter unto the king of Israel.' He departed and took with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 pieces of gold, and 10 changes of raiment. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, 'Now when this letter is come unto thee, behold, I therewith sent Naaman my servant to thee, that thou mayest recover him of his leprosy.' It came to pass, when the king of Israel had read the letter, that he rent his clothes and said, 'Am I God to kill and to make alive? This man doth send unto me to recover a man of his leprosy. Wherefore, consider, I pray you, and see how he seeketh a quarrel against me.' It was so, when Elisha, the man of God, had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, 'Wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him now come to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel.' So Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot, and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, 'Go and wash in Jordan 7 times. Thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean.' But Naaman was wroth and went away and said, 'Behold, I thought, he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God, strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. Are not Abana and Pharpar, rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean?' So he turned and went away in a rage. And his servants came near, spake unto him and said, 'My father, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, wouldst thou not have done it? How much rather then when he saith to thee, "Wash and be clean"? Then he went down and dipped himself 7 times in Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child. He was clean." Father, I thank you this morning for this privilege, opportunity, Lord, to assemble together in your house with your people. I thank you, Lord, for the reading of your word and the portion of scripture that you've directed our heart to and the thoughts that you place upon our heart for the service this morning. Lord, I'll admit and acknowledge above anything my inability and my insufficiency apart from You. Lord, I know I can't do anything without You this morning. Lord, I acknowledge as the Apostle Paul that in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. Lord, I need Your help today. Lord, we all need Your help in this place and in this service now at this hour. Oh, I pray, dear God, that You'd come by this way. Lord, that there would be nothing between us and You that would hinder You from being able to move in power and freedom among us this morning. I pray You'd wash us and purge us and make us a clean and a fit vessel for the Master's use today. I ask, Lord, that the Word of God would go forth from these lips of clay as unworthy and undeserving as I am and they are. But Lord, would You place them in the power and the demonstration of the Spirit of God. And may the Word find its lodging place in the hearts of the hearers today. I ask, Lord, that the good seed of the Word of God would find good ground to fall on. And Lord, that it might bring forth fruit, to bring glory and honor unto Your name. Above everything, Lord, that's said or done, may You get honor and glory to Yourself. If there's one among us, Lord, that's lost, I pray this morning would be the morning that You'd open their eyes to their condition, that You'd bring them, Lord, by faith to that place of repentance, that they might be saved and birthed in the family before it's too late. I pray, Lord, for those of us that are saved, Lord, that today would be a day that we would draw nigh to You and closer than we already are, and that we'd leave better by what You've done in our hearts today. And above, Lord, we ask now everything that we've asked, Lord, that You'd be honored and magnified among us. And whatsoever, Lord, You please to do in and through and for us, we'll bow these unworthy heads and say You've done it all. For it's in Jesus' name we do pray. Amen and amen. Thank You for standing this morning. I thought about this scripture, this account that we read into your hearing. And no doubt, as I've already said, it's familiar unto all of us. We have all heard about this man by the name of Naaman. I thought about what the Bible said, and this is not really what I want to preach, but I feel as though I ought to say something about it. I thought about what the Bible said in verse number 1 and all the name and the notoriety that Naaman had. The Bible said he was captain of the host of the king of Syria. And he was a great man and an honorable man. And the Bible said that by him the Lord had given victory unto Syria. And it even said he was a mighty man of valor. All those things sound like Naaman was the man that everybody looked up to. Sounds to me like he was probably the type of man that young men wanted to be just like Naaman. And the story would be wonderful and great if it stopped there, but that's not the end. That's not the whole story. Many people may have known Naaman just as a mighty man of valor. Many people may have known him just as captain of the host of the king of Syria. Many people might have known him as a great warrior and as a great man and maybe a good citizen in the community. But the fact of the matter that trumped every other thing about Naaman was the fact that the Bible said, but he was a leper. It mattered not how good of a man he was still a leper. It mattered not what kind of citizen he was, how much money he put in the offering at church, how many good deeds he did in his life, how many people looked up to him. It did not change the fact that he was a leper. And Naaman, as good a man as he was, could not do anything to remedy his own condition. And the king of Syria, as much power and authority as he had, could not do anything to remedy the condition of the host of the captain of his army. And he sent a letter to the king of Israel. And even though he was the king of God's people, he still had not the power to recover a man of his leprosy.
We're living in a day where many people believe, and of course we understand and know that in the Word of God that leprosy is one of the greatest types of sin. Leprosy is a disease of the blood. It begins on the inside just like sin does. When a child is born into the world, it's born in sin with a sin nature. I believe it was David said that in sin I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. That's our nature, because Adam sinned. The Bible said by one man sin entered in, and death by sin. And that's passed down from generation to generation. And there's no remedy for sin that mankind has to offer. There's nothing we can do. It doesn't matter who we are. It doesn't matter what we've done or what we've not done. It doesn't matter what church we belong to, how much money we put in the offering, what the preacher may say or do. There is no remedy for our sin, for our leprosy, apart from the work of God.
So this letter comes to the king of Israel. This little maid that they carried captive knows something about this man of God by the name of Elisha. And she said, if Naaman were down there with the prophet, then he would recover him of his leprosy. And so the letter comes to the king, and he begins to read it. He rends his clothes. He thinks that the king is trying to seek a quarrel, the king of Syria against Israel, and are trying to get him to do something he cannot do. And because he couldn't do it, then war would break out. But the Bible said when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king had rent his clothes, he sent word to him and said, send him now to me, and he will know that there is a prophet in Israel. Naaman comes. I'm trying to get to the message this morning. Naaman comes down to Elisha's door. Naaman has all these ideas in his mind. Naaman, no doubt, on the ride down, in his chariot pulled by probably the best horses that the king of Syria has to offer. While he's riding, has this all played out in his mind. Matter of fact, the Bible said so. Naaman said, surely I thought that he would come out of his house. But Elisha never even came out. He never even spoke to him his own self. He just sent a messenger and said, go dip in Jordan 7 times and you'll be clean. The Bible said Naaman was wroth. He said, surely I thought that he would come out and call on the name of his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. And so it appears to me, and just reading the Word of God, I've never had thought about it before, but apparently maybe this leprosy had just now really broke out on Naaman. For he said the place, maybe there was just a place that Naaman was trying to keep covered. But he knew if he didn't do something about it, it was just going to get worse and worse. And that's how sin is. It will eventually break out on you when the light of the glorious gospel is shined in your heart and it's revealed unto you what you are and what you must do. If there is not a response, if there is not a move toward God, if there is not a remedy found, the sin problem will get worse and worse in you. But it didn't go like Naaman thought it would go. And we're living in a day where many people want some other version, some other option for salvation. What Naaman was really saying, he wanted a show is what Naaman wanted. That's why his servant said, if he had bid you do some great thing, wouldn't you have done it? Or in other words, if he'd have come to you and bowed to you like the host you are, like the man you claim to be, if he'd have made some great ordeal for everybody to see, wouldn't you have done it? But now he's just asking you, telling you that the remedy is to dip in Jordan 7 times. Many people in our day
are looking for some flash and bang of salvation. They want some other way. They want some way of notoriety. Some way of fame or fortune. Some big prestige or popularity. But I'm telling you, and I've never... I've preached on this scripture many times through the years, but never in the way that God's put it on my heart this morning. But I thought about it's mentioned twice in the verses that I read, once by the words of the man of God when he said, go and dip in Jordan. And then when all of that comes to pass, Naaman's servants reason with him. The Bible said he goes and he dips in Jordan. And I want to say and preach this morning, if God would help me for just a few minutes, on it will still take Jordan. I believe in our day that there are many people that want some other way. They want an Abana and a Pharpar. That those rivers were called the Golden Rivers. They were clean water. They were beautiful water. Many of them were compared. I was reading last night, they compared one of the rivers to the Rhine in Germany. That's so beautiful and flows pristinely down southward through the country. And Naaman said, if I have to get in water, I don't want to get in old muddy Jordan, the dirty water, the overlooked water. I'll just dip in my river. I'll do it my way. Isn't that better than the Jordan any day? And it seems like there are people in our day that want their own river. They want some new river. But as the writer of the song said, you can have the new rivers. I'll take the old stream. I'm glad there was a stream opened at Calvary one blessed day outside the camp. And it might not be the most beautiful river, but I'm glad, as the writer said, there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunge beneath that flood and lose all their guilty stains. But that's unpopular in our day. They don't want that kind of preaching in our day. They don't want you to tell them there is but one way. And so Elisha, we in our day would think that he was hard-hearted. We would think he didn't care. But really what Elisha did is he sent that messenger in hillbilly talk mountain terminology. He said, tell Naaman there's one way to get it. And he can either get in Jordan or he can go back home the way he came. I'm telling you this morning, I'm not being mean, but I'm preaching the Bible. If you've come lost this morning, it'll take Jordan or you'll go home the same. But I'm glad the Bible said when they reasoned it out and Naaman finally succumbed. See, it's that inward conflict. It's the pride of a man. Naaman was too proud to get in Jordan. You study about Jordan a little. I've been there and seen it. Brought back water in a bottle from there. It's nasty water. You can't see to the bottom. It's murky and deep and dirt everywhere. Things floating in it. And Naaman said, I'm too good of a man to get in that water. And I'm going to say this morning that there's a host of people in hell because they were too good of a person that had come by the way of the gospel. I'd say there's a host of people that their pride took them to hell because they would not succumb to the preaching of the gospel. They would not humble themselves. And Jesus said, except you come as a little child, you shall not inherit the kingdom of heaven. But when them servants got to talking, that conflict inside Naaman had got so bad, he wanted to be whole, but he didn't want to do what the man of God said. And the Bible said that he turned and he went away in a rage. You say, why is that? Well, every sinner that I've ever seen, and I've not seen a whole lot in my day, but I've seen some turn at the end of the service and walk away out of the house of God and you could just about see the rage and the anger inside of them. And then they went away the same as they come through the door. And you know why that is? It's because of the inward conflict on the inside of a man. The Spirit wants to do. It wants to be made alive. It wants to be drawn by the Holy Ghost. But the flesh doesn't like to be humbled. The flesh don't like to abase itself. It wants some different way. But if you're going to get it this morning, it'll be Jordan or nothing at all.
Many people in our day have claimed another Jordan. They dipped in their Abana, and they dipped in their Farpar, and it made their conscience soothe for a time, and it gave them a form of godliness, but they had no possession. They have maintained a profession for years, but they've never been possessed by God. And so they'll go on that. And it may run well for a little while, but if you study about these rivers, one of them runs into the middle of the desert and it disappears. And I would think, just sitting there last night thinking, meditating on this and trying to be sensitive to God, I thought, boy, Lord, that's where we need it the most, is out yonder in the desert. When everything dries up and there ain't nothing good to see, that's when salvation's needed the most. That's when the reality's needed the most. That's when it really pays to know that you've been born again. But if you've just got an apparent experience, it'll run out on you. They say Farpar is a beautiful river. But it all depends on circumstance. As long as the rains are falling, then it rushes and it's beautiful. But when the dry season comes, it dries up with it. And I'm telling you, when everything's going good in your life, it'll be easy to hold on to a profession that never meant anything. But where in the wee hours of the morning, when the midnight rolls in on you, and your ships toss to and fro, and the reins of your profession have dried up on you, what then? What will you do then with your far-far experience? I'm telling you this morning, it'll take Jordan and Jordan alone. You say, well, what's so good about Jordan? It must have an end. It must have somewhere it leads to. It must have somewhere that it quits. You're exactly right, it does. And where it quits is the Dead Sea. It runs all the way there and then it pours out in it. I'm glad this morning what I've got will carry me to death and carry me safely over. And then there'll be no need for it anymore. It'll already have done its job and done its purpose. And there'll be a better day by and by, and we'll understand it better. But if you have something else, it'll quit on you before then.
That's right.
One old preacher preached a message one time years ago. I don't even remember where I was or who it was that preached it. But I remember him preaching on, will it do when you're dying? I'm telling you, we got a lot of people that what they've got will do while they're living, but what they got won't do when they're dying. Their church membership's good while they're living, but church membership won't do when it's time to cross over. Their baptism's good while they're living. Their tithing is good while they're living. Their good works are good while they're living, but none of that will do when it comes time to die. For Naaman to be made whole, it took Jordan. And for you to be made whole this morning, sinner, it'll take Jordan for you. But I want to say, not just to the sinner, but for you that's saved this morning, it'll take Jordan for you. See, those Jordan experiences didn't just stop at salvation.
Jordan is a type of salvation. In this scripture of Naaman and his account, it's a type of being made whole. We see in this a type of Naaman having to die out to his own will, and that's what you'll have to do to be saved. You have to die out to your will and submit yourself to the will of God. We see death in this Jordan. We see division in this Jordan. It divided the unclean from the clean. That's exactly what it does today. You're either in or you're out. You're either saved or you're lost. There is no in-between. There is no limbo. You've either dipped in Jordan and you've been made whole, or you've never dipped in Jordan and you're still as leprous as you've ever been. And in this Jordan experience, we see the divine power of God in salvation, that He made Naaman whole. But then I thought, there's a day over yonder in Joshua chapter 2, when the children of Israel had been led out of Egypt, and they wandered through the wilderness, and Moses, the man of God, has died, and went off the scene, and Joshua, his minister, has taken over in Moses' stead. And they've come to the time that they want to cross into Canaan. They've spent too long getting there, and now it's finally time to leave the wilderness and to go into the promised land, which is not a type of heaven, but it's a type of the victorious Christian life. It's a type of the Spirit-filled walk that a child of God can still have in our day. But in order to leave the world and leave the wilderness, they had to cross Jordan. In order for them to separate from the world, they had to go through Jordan. And I'm here to tell you this morning that many, a child of God that's dipped in Jordan and been made whole, but very few of them ever go to the point where they get tired of the wilderness, where they get tired of the world. Because if you study about the wilderness, we think, well, why didn't they get tired sooner? But if you study about the wilderness, they had the manna, and they had the quail, and they had the water, and they had the fire, and they had the cloud. Many people would say, it's just fine right here. Why in the world would we want to battle? Why struggle? Why fight? Let's just stay where we are. There's a verse that says, woe to them that are at ease in Zion. And the Lord came to Joshua, and He said, up, get you up, command the priests that bear the ark to get the ark and to go before you. That ark's a symbol of the presence of God. And so what God was saying is, if you want to leave the wilderness and the world, I'll go before you and make a way. And the Bible said, when their feet stepped in, the waters of Jordan parted and they stood up on their banks. And it wasn't just the time when Jordan was low, or Jordan was normal, but the Bible said it was at the time when Jordan overflowed all her banks. Many people get to the Jordan, and they get, it's much like what was said this morning in the Sunday school hour. It all matters about our focus. And what the Lord was trying to get Joshua to understand, and the children of Israel, was for them to keep their focus on the ark, to follow the ark. It mattered not where the ark went. It mattered not what the conditions were. Just to follow the ark. And that's what we're to do. He goes before us, and we're to follow Him. Just like the song we sung this morning, not by any coincidence, but the song said, let's take the path our captain trod. He's gone before us. As Peter, we must keep our eyes on Him. But too many get to the brink of Jordan and they pay attention to the splashing and the roaring and the overflowing, and they stumble to see that God made a way for us to cross over if we want to. And so it'll take Jordan for us to separate from the world. On this day, Jordan spoke of dying out to their way. No longer was they going where they wanted to go and how they wanted to go, but now it was dying out to the world and their way of life and saying yes to God and His way for them. And on this day, there was a great division made between the people of God and the people of the world. When they crossed that Jordan and they carried them stones and set them up in the camp, and the Bible said that the water stayed parted until the priests by the ark feet stepped out of the water and they closed back together. And the Bible said they landed in Gilgal and they encamped there. And the Lord said, told Joshua, circumcise the children of Israel again, which is a mark of separation. And He said, this day I rolled Egypt away from you. They had been out of Egypt for 40 plus years. Something to think about. Egypt's a type of the world. Their deliverance is a type of salvation. And so if we're going to apply it to our day, to our New Testament age, they've been saved for 40 years and still not crossed Jordan and had the reproach of Egypt cut off them. And I'm going to say this morning, as humble as I know how, that there are many churches and church members in our day that have been saved for 5, 10, 15, 20, 30, 50 years that have still never crossed Jordan. They have done as them 2.5 tribes and sought good pasture land and settled in and said, it's fine right here. We have everything we need. When little do they know, God has so much more just on the other side. But it's going to take Jordan, crossing Jordan, to separate us truly from the world. And so in Naaman's situation, we see Jordan as a type of salvation. But in Joshua and the children of Israel, it's a type of separation. Which is still commanded, we are to come out from among the world and be a separate people. I told somebody yesterday, we were out and about, and I'm bad, and it's part of my flesh, I guess, that I have to deal with and control. But I'm bad, and I've heard other preachers talk about it, being a people watcher, and I see things, and it stirs up, I guess you could call it, righteous indignation in me. And I told somebody yesterday that God commanded in Jeremiah's day to His people for them not to learn the way of the heathen. And we're in that day where we have become what God told us not to be. We've learned the way of the world, learned the walk of the world, learned the dress of the world, learned the talk of the world, and we're content living on the other side of Jordan, apart from all the power and the glory and the victory that God has for us, just on the other side. And then I'm done this morning. But just a couple chapters before where we read this morning, there's another Jordan experience by a man by the name of Elisha. And this one, God really worked in my heart last night about the division. They're going, they've come through Gilgal, they've come through Bethel, they've come through Jericho, now they're going to Jordan. And everywhere they went, the sons of the prophets have met them and told Elisha, knowest thou not that the Lord will take away your master today? And everywhere they went, Elijah has said, just stay here.
And Elisha said, no. And they get down there and there's something more recorded at Jordan than there is anywhere else. Them same sons of the prophets come and they say, don't you know the Lord's taken your master? And he says, yeah, I know it. Hold your peace. And the Bible said those 50 men of the sons of the prophets stood to view afar off. And Elijah and Elisha went on. And Elijah walked up to the Jordan River. And Elijah at this point is a seasoned man of God. He has experienced things that no other man has experienced before. And in my opinion, my thought, the way I see it in my mind, Brother Tim, I think with one step, he steps up, hits the water, never misses a beat. The next step, just steps right on and goes on. And I think in my mind that Elisha is so dumbfounded by what's just went on that Elijah's walking and Elisha's still standing there. And all of a sudden he realizes there's been a way made for him to go away, go the same way that Elijah has went. I'm going to tell you, we look back, and I'm guilty, and everybody probably is, to all these men and women of old that have the power of God, that have a special relationship with God, and we become, in our Laodicean church age, so dumbfounded by the fact that they could have such power with God that we have missed the fact that the path is still open for us. And Elisha goes on across the Jordan. He sees Elijah taken up. The mantle falls. He goes back to the same river. And he says, where is the Lord God of Elijah? And I think at that moment, smites it with one step and steps in with the next one and crosses on a cross because the sons of the prophets say, Elisha's coming, but he don't look like he looked going away. And they said the spirit of Elijah is on Elisha. And on this day, the Jordan divided the spectators from the participators. And that's what God put in my heart last night. Is we can either be a spectator or we can be a participator. The choice is up to you. But what made the difference was the Jordan. It was that Elisha, for the final time, showed, even though he had showed it many times, but this was the final test, that he was dying out to his wishes. He didn't care about himself. He didn't care about his old life. He didn't care about what he used to care about. All he cared about was having what Elijah had. That's all he cared about. And I wonder, in our day, we talk about, and I'm saying we, now I'm just being honest and trying to preach my heart this morning. We talk about how much power we want with God. We talk about how we'd like to see these things happen. We talk about this and we talk about that. But the question is, how much does it matter? How much do you want it? Enough to cross Jordan. He died out to his own will, his own wishes. But he obtained a power that he had never experienced before. And I'm going to tell you this morning that we as the people of God can still have it. The mantle's not been taken away. The problem is that it's still laying on the ground where it fell from those that come before us. And it's time for somebody to pick it up and to cross Jordan. It's time for somebody to take up where our forefathers left off. They may be dead and gone. I've got heroes that are gone to glory. We were talking yesterday about men of God that are either dead and gone or they're nearing the end of their life as far as we know. When we consider their age, they're getting down to the end and very few are coming on after them. But one old preacher said it like this, and I'll say this and I'm done this morning. when they died, God didn't die. When Elijah left, it was just because Elijah's time was done and Elisha's time was come. And all those that have went on before us that have died, it was not that time was over, it's just their time was done. And now our time's come. Will we pick it up? Will we cross Jordan? Sinner, if you're here this morning, will you get into Jordan? Will you lay down your pride? Will you adhere to the Word of God? Will you succumb to His will for your cleansing? And for all of us, sinner, saved alike, it will take Jordan and nothing else. We're going to have to be willing to cross it, saved folk. We're going to have to be willing to do what it takes, or we'll probably never have. I'm not saying we won't experience some of the power of God. We're still His children. I won't say that we won't experience some good things here and there. But a victorious life, a consistent life, a power life is available if we want it. As we stand all over the house this morning, I'm done. It will take Jordan. The question is, will you go through the Jordan? Sinner, if you're here this morning and lost, will you dip in Jordan? Take your eyes off of the Abana and the Pharpar and all the things that the world says and religion has to offer. It doesn't matter about church membership, and it doesn't matter.